Thanks for making me sound like a Chinese ripoff of somebody else. Really appreciate that. Amen. All right. Let me look around. I want to see if I recognize you guys, if I know you guys. I don't know you that well. Some of you I know reasonably well. Some of you I know from way back, way back. Yeah, so I've actually been with this congregation right from word go when we planted the Tygerberg congregation from Stellenbosch. That was, I think, in 2000 or 1999. I was there. I was a student at the time. I was studying physiotherapy. Yes, I was one of those cruel people. Have you ever gone to a physiotherapist? Yeah. Yeah, they're nasty. Very cruel people. But very relaxing work. You take out your stress on other people. And they pay you to do that. So that is good. And this congregation has been part and parcel of my life. And then when we planted the Cape Town congregation in 2006, it was actually from this congregation, from the Tygerberg congregation at that time, before it moved over to Durbanville. So I've got a great affinity for this congregation. And it's great to be here. Well done on being here as well on the long weekend. How's the long weekend going? Everyone's looking relaxed. Everyone is calm. Lock the doors. We've got lots of time till tomorrow, so that's good. Listen, so this evening, I think I want to chat a bit to you guys about church. As far as I understand, Ross is doing that anyway. So I don't know what he has been saying. So if I'm contradicting him, hey, I've got the mic tonight. So it's all good. But I'm sure we won't contradict one another. But you know what? Church is an important thing to talk about. For me growing up, I sort of grew up in church. Going to church was part and parcel of my life. I always had a feeling for church, if I can put it that way. But church was never something that we spoke about. It was just seen as part and parcel of life. That's what you do. But I think the need has arisen more and more to talk about church and what is church actually, because people are extremely negative often about church. So something that you'll often hear is that people say, hey, I love Jesus, but I don't like church. Love Jesus, but hate religion. And by that often is sort of implied that church, organized church, is part of religion. And I think it's important that we actually do talk through church and what is church, because it's a topic that is repeated very often in the New Testament. And it's an important topic to Jesus. He said after all that he would build his church. So it's something that is important. And I think what is better for us is to reclaim what it ought to be. Now, let me just sort of put my cards on the table and say to you, church is almost like marriage in a certain sense. Not that it's the same. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not married to you. Don't worry. I'm not saying it's the same thing. But the analogy that I want to draw is this. You know what? Marriage, if it works, it's one of the best things in the world. If it doesn't work, it's one of the worst things in the world. Now, church is almost like that, if I can put it that way. Church, when it really happens and it really works, it's one of the best things that we can experience together. But if it doesn't work, it can be one of the worst things. And you know what? Something that's got, and I think that's why the analogy stands, because something that's got tremendous power and influence our lives, if it does go well, it's awesome. If it does go bad, it is terrible. Because it is exactly so important. And because exactly it plays such an important part in our lives. And I think the point is that, you know, just as with marriage, you've got to fight for a good marriage. Now, a lot of you are not married yet. Some of you are married. You've got to fight for a good marriage. In the same way, you've got to fight for good church. You've got to fight for good church. Now, you guys, you are the next generation. You're the guys that's going to take over from people like me and people older than me. And you're going to determine how church is going to look like and how it's going to function. I tell you what, we need good church in South Africa. We need good church in South Africa. Somebody once said that every church gets a nation that it deserves. Think a bit carefully about that statement. Every church gets a nation it deserves. You know what it actually sort of claims? It claims that the state of a nation is a reflection of the state of a church. That is hectic. So when we look forward to South Africa and when we look forward to what's happening in South Africa, we've got to say to one another, whatever's going to happen in this nation is going to reflect something of what is happening in church. So what is happening in church? And I'm sort of concerned. Look, let me just sort of say this as well. It's very nice to go and visit another congregation. It's like playing golf. Now, I don't play golf very well. Just a disclaimer. I don't play it very well. But it's almost like, you know, when you tee off, that's like visiting another congregation. You just tee off and then you leave. So whether you hit the ball there or you hit the ball there, it doesn't matter because you're just teeing off and from there on it's somebody else's problem. So it gives you sort of a lot of honesty just to say, you know, what is on your heart and sort of to chat about that and speak through that. So I'm going to say a couple of honest things tonight, and the issue is not to guilt trip you into something, right? It's not to guilt trip you into something. But the issue is to understand that you guys are taking on a mantle after a while. And you're working towards that. You are going to take a mantle over of what church is, how church functions, and what it's going to be. And now you're learning in many things, but that mantle is going to fall onto you in the same way that it's fallen onto me when I was just sitting in the pew where you are sitting now. So the real question is, what do you actually see? And what is the vision that you actually behold? And what is church going to be for you? You just need to make sure that it's very biblical in the end of the day. But I think the problem that we face, I think there's sort of a twofold problem that we face in this nation. Then I'm going to get to the sermon. I'm not actually at the sermon. I'm just sort of chatting. But I think there's a twofold problem that we face currently in South Africa. The first problem is, number one, how we view church and how we do church. I'm not talking about Chofa. I'm talking about church, South Africa. All right, so that's one thing I want to say. Another thing I want to say is how we actually engage culturally in South Africa. Okay, now, how we do church, sort of big stuff, South Africa in general, I would say that church often becomes a moral entity for us. Church is where we learn to become good people. We build good relationships. We have very much a sense of doing things well. All right. So church becomes a place of wisdom. Church becomes a place where I deal with my character flaws. Church becomes a place where I can address issues in my life and get over issues in my life. To be honest, let me give you an example. If one would preach about a particular issue that is very prevalent in the church, let's say tonight we talk about fear. And I'll really go for it. Let's talk about fear. Chances are good that you'll respond to that, all right, if that's an issue within your life. And those sort of topics go well, to be honest, in church normally, okay? Because that's our expectation. Church is where I become a better person. The only problem with that there is something good in that because we've got to become better people. We've got to grow through our issues. We've got to, you know, improve and deal and that sort of thing. I'm not suggesting the opposite. Please don't hear me wrong. But I'm saying that we often reduce church to morality. The problem with church that is purely morally based is that it often becomes a guilt trip place. We're forever feeling bad about things. We're forever struggling with what we don't have. We tend to become critical of ourselves, critical of other people. The expectation often then is a church, if church is a place where I become a better person, where my relationships become better, then I look to church and I ask church, but why is church not perfect? Why am I sitting in a small group and these people are not better friends to me? Why am I sitting here and I don't see perfection in somebody else's marriage? Because the burden of morality and the burden of perfection really becomes tough. Does that make sense to you? Church is often the place where people feel bad. And therefore church, you know, people's got this ambivalent relationship of church because on one side I've got to deal with my issues. I want to deal with my issues. On the other side, I am so sick and tired of being guilt tripping into stuff. Because I'm never good enough. No matter how I try, I'm never quite good enough. And I often think The Greeks, they were interesting people. They're still interesting. If you read the newspapers and everything they're doing with their finances, weird bunch, but always interesting people. And their myths, oh my goodness. Okay, some of it was just really weird. Really weird. But some of it was actually quite insightful. And there's a delightful little story, and I often reflect on the story and use the story. A delightful little story of a man called Procrustes. Okay, delightful is probably a wrong word. You'll hear it just now. But Procrustes had this little inn at the seaside. And what would happen is that people would walk. They would be on the pilgrimage, or walk to another town, or get to this little inn, and they'll be tired, and he'd be sitting on his stoop, and it'll be nice shade, and he'll be drinking something. He'd say, hey, come and sit down. So a person would come and sit down. Hey, have a bit of a drink. The person would have a drink. Hey, don't you want to eat something? They eat something, and Procrustes say, hey, don't you want to just sleep over, man? I mean, tomorrow you can continue with your journey. And the person would look at the beautiful setting there, and it's a peaceful, it's restful. Yes, I want to be here. And they'll be very tired, and they'll go to sleep. The only problem was this: in the middle of the night, they'll wake up, and Procrustes would be standing next to their bed. And this bed was made according to Procrustes' idea of an ideal length of a Greek person, a Greek man in particular. So if you were too short, he'll put you on a rack and stretch you out until you fit the bed. If you're too tall, where's the tall guys here? Are you tall? You're getting it worse. He'll chop off a limb. You know? So if you've got feet hanging over the bed, boom, done. And you'll fit the bed. So in the morning when you get up, you'll be the ideal length of a Greek man. The only problem was no one would walk up there without a limp. That's often the problem if church becomes purely morality based. I'm not saying morals are not important. Morals are important. Everyone with me. But I'm talking about our expectations. Is church a club for good moral people that's always doing good moral things, or is church far more than that? Because that burden of perfection tends to do something to us. If we're too short, we get stretched out. If we're too tall, we get chopped off. Because here's the thing, if we're really honest with ourselves, we're not perfect. We're not the end product. We cannot look at ourselves and say, oh, I've got everything down to a T. I've got every I dotted. I've got every T crossed. Everything in my life is morally perfect. If I am to stand before the judgment throne today, I would go, hello, hello. No problem yet. No. All right. So what is church? What is church? And I think for too long, we are reducing church to a moral club. Church is far more than that. Yes, you should grow morally. Yes, you should grow in your relationships. I'm not suggesting the opposite. But church is not that. Church is a place where you meet Jesus. Whether you're good or not. Whether you've got it together or not. And the blessings of God, there was a testimony about blessing somebody gave. It was too dark. My eyes couldn't quite see. It's not about where you are, where you're not. It's about the goodness of God. Now, I'm not suggesting that God just accepts whatever is wrong in our life and leave us like that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that sometimes in church, South Africa, I'm not talking about this church, morality becomes this lens in which we reduce God to a set of rules. Everyone with me? So that's one problem that we often face. The other problem that we often don't talk about is that church has got a certain way of doing things in South Africa. And you know, often we're not at the things that really matter. Again, I'm not talking about this congregation. You guys are doing tremendous things. But let's be honest, what is the biggest issues that we face in South Africa right now? Crime. Poverty. Health. Right? HIV AIDS. That's the three big issues that we face. All right? Politics is becoming a fourth issue. Corruption. Okay, let's just be honest. Now, tell me, where is the church with those four things? Again, I'm not talking about you guys. I'm talking about the church. See, the issue is that church sort of fits very nicely in a box. And we allow it to fit in the box. But if we allow it to fit in the box, it's not really going to deal with the issues that we severely face in this country. So the real question that I'm asking you, I'm not guilt tripping you tonight in doing more and being more for church. What I'm trying to do tonight is to ask you a very simple question of how do you actually see church? What is the vision that you have? How you see church is what church is going to become for you. In the same way as how you see friendship, how you see marriage, how you see your work is what it's going to become for you. You know, that old thing of seeing is believing. In a certain sense, that is true because whatever you see something to be, that's what you're going to work to it. That's what you're going to fashion within your own life. And I think often we're not honest enough and we don't think hard enough about these things and we don't ask ourselves enough, what should it be, what should it not be? Now I want to start off with C.S. Lewis quote, and the PowerPoint is giving us some grievances tonight, so don't worry too much about that. But just follow what I'm reading and what I'm saying. I'm going to start with C.S. Lewis quote. And C.S. Lewis in Screwtape Letters. You guys know who C.S. Lewis? Yes? Have you read C.S. Lewis? Screwtape Letters. Read it. Very good. Now, it's going to, if you've never read it, it's really going to sound weird what I'm saying now, but trust me, I am a pastor. All right? But Screwtape Letters is an imaginary, fictive work by which C.S. Lewis imagined how a more experienced tempter demon would give advice to a younger tempter demon to entice human beings. Yes, I know that sounds terrible, but it's very British. It's not horror movie Hollywood style. It's more British, sort of very understated, but it's actually very, very insightful. It's very well written. Read it. You'll enjoy it. You'll thank me later. And what this person, Screwtape is his name, the more experienced tempter. He says the following thing about church. He says, one of our greatest allies at present is the church itself. Do not misunderstand me. I do not mean the churches we see as spread, but through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army of banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle that makes our boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, it's quite invisible for these humans when he gets to his pew, plastic chairs, and looks around him, he sees just that selection of his neighbors whom he has hitherto avoided. You want to lean pretty heavily on those neighbors, provided that any of those neighbors sing out of tune or have boots that squeak or double chins or are close. A patient will quite easily believe that their religion, therefore, must be somehow ridiculous. You see, the problem with church is that church is basically what we see in front of us. But church is something more than that. There's a deeper element to it. And the problem is that we often confuse the two. You see, we might be sitting here tonight. Let's just be really honest here. You might be sitting here tonight. You look around yourself. You see more or less 40 people. You go like, what's the deal? You look around. You see this person sings a bit out of tune. That one has got a top on that you don't like. You know, that one has got an Android phone, not an iPhone. You don't like that. You know. Somehow they're ridiculous. Somehow they're not good enough. Somehow, what is the issue here? Because in this world, how do we measure all things? We look at it. Can I tell you a trade secret? That's okay. Again, I'm just teeing off. It's Ross's problem from here on in. You know, there's many books. If you become a pastor one day, there's many books written on church growth. And a lot of these books are written in a way that is very attuned to marketing. I'm not going to mention the person's name because I got huge respect for him. But one of the things that he says, and this guy's got, he's a maneer. One of the things that he says is that people decide if they want to be in a church, if they visit a church. If you ever visited, don't worry, no pressure here tonight. But people decide if they want to be part of a church in the first 15 minutes that they walk into a church. Why? Well, on the basis that you decide everything else. If you walk into a restaurant, you decide within the first 15 minutes. If you really want to be there or not because of the look and the feel. And from there on in, whatever happens is just a confirmation of what you feel or don't feel. So if you walk into a restaurant, you see a cockroach, the menu is probably going to disgust you as well. If you walk in there and it suits you just fine, this is exactly what you want, the look and the feel, the ambience, and everything about it, then everything else confirms. Have you ever walked into a place and it's sort of empty, a restaurant, it's sort of empty, you think, why is this empty? What's wrong with the food? Or you walk into a place, it's pumping, you wait 2 hours for your blooming food. You're starving and you go like, this is great. These guys obviously know what they're doing because everything's full. Isn't it weird how it sometimes works? It's because we tend to judge things with the eye, isn't it? And we all do it. We all stereotype. It's just the problem that our stereotypes are not all that accurate. And I tell you what, I've made many mistakes like that. Let me tell you another secret. There's many people in church that this is just for honesty, but my father is a magistrate, so I tend to be very judgmental. All right? Very judgmental. The hammer comes down. It's judgment time. All right? And I tell you what, there's been people in church that I go like, whoa, this person gets it. They're going to go all the way. And then there's another person that I think, I tell you what, then the person that I think is going to make it, this person is awesome, doesn't make it. And the person that I think is a person that really shocks me in terms of who they become. Because the issue is that I look at the outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance. Man, not woman, obviously. All right? Just man looks at the outward appearance. It's Women's Day. You girls are much better than us. Man looks at the appearance, but God looks at the heart. And see, the problem for us is with church, we judge things so easily according to the exterior. All right? A good band, a church does not make. The band is great. Smoke machine, the church does not make, but it might seem like it. What makes for good church? What is a deeper element? And that's what we need to talk about. And don't worry, I'm building up to it. I'm keeping the suspense going here. All right. Now, if we talk about the outward appearance of church and how we see it these days, just go to the next slide. Let's see. Next one. Previous one. Let's see how it... There we go. Let's just be very, very honest as well about cultural influences at church currently. And you're part of it. You're part of it. You are inundated with cultural messages. Whenever you walk into Tiger Valley, this is a message that you get. Whenever you switch on the telly, this is a message that you get. Whenever you read a newspaper, this is a message that you get. Radical individualism. What is radical individualism? Life revolves around me. I am the most important person. That is quite a novel thought, by the way. In the ancient world, the group was always more important than the individual. When Jesus said that real friendship is this, that you should lay down your life for another, people go, yes, that's true, because the group, the other person is always more important to us. When we read it, we go, I don't think so. Real friendship is that you accept my friendship invite on Facebook. I mean, no, dying, I don't think so. Radical individualism, everything revolves around the individual. And that message is very strong. It becomes part and parcel of the way in which we think. All right? Even in church. Often, how do we pick church? We pick church, can I just be very honest? We often pick church according to what suits me for now. That's a bad way of picking church, by the way. I'm not saying you shouldn't pick church. Obviously, you should pick church and you should be there. I'm just saying of all the criteria that you can pick that on, that is the worst one to pick it on. By the way, why is that a bad criteria to pick church on? Because the issue is that I am not the perfect human being, so I can't pick something that suits me and then assume it's good because it suits me. It might be that I have to change. And therefore, the church might be the last place that I want to be because no one there is like me. And that might be exactly the thing that I need in that particular moment, isn't it? What is a good basis to pick church on? Biblically based. Yes, I am a teacher. I am a teacher after all. Biblically based. life-giving, sound structures, a passion for Christ. Those things are the important things. It's not whether I feel this or that about the person next to me. Consumerism obviously goes with individualism. Consumerism is a sense that a product can be tailor-made for every individual. Now, again, we need to be careful here because in modern Western church, and we're not the Western church, we're the African church, by the way, but it just seems that we're getting most of our influences from the West currently. I don't think all of it is always good. There's some good in that, but some of it is not that great either. And one of the problems is consumerism, where church becomes a marketplace of products that we deliver to help the person optimize their own life experience. Very dangerous. Anti-authority. Anything to do with authority is bad. You've seen the sitcoms. Who's always the doofus in the sitcom? Homer. The dad. Anti-authority. Right? Church, same thing with church, a sense of anti-authority. Wherever there's some authority, that must be a bad thing. Now that influences us more than we like to accept. It influences me more than I'd like to admit. Because that's our cultural sort of environment. That is the messages that we get. Now, how does that play out into church? How it often plays out into church is that I am the most important person. That what suits me is the most important thing. But that makes for terrible church. Tim Keller, one certainly of a well-known guys at this stage, he had sort of a Twitter question session the one day. And a person asked him, well-known person asked him, if you have to give one generation to, one message to my generation, that is now your age group, my generation, what would that message be? And he said the following, you are the generation most afraid of real community because it inevitably limits freedom and choice. Get over your fear. Can I read that again? It's a harsh thing. You are the generation most afraid of real community because it inevitably limits freedom and choice. Because those are the big, big catchwords for individualism, isn't it? A sense of personal freedom, I can do what I want. And a sense of choice, I can choose what I want to choose. But you know, personal freedom and choice, in an overwhelming sense, is very bad for marriage, by the way. And it's very bad for community. The issue that I see with church, in all honesty, is that people don't want to pay. Everyone wants community. Everyone wants a good marriage. But they're not prepared to pay the price for it. And the price that you have to pay for it is that you've got to say to yourself, your freedom is as important as my freedom. My personal choice is not as important as the well-being of a group. Now, by the way, there's a price as well. If I would follow personal freedom and personal choice to its end extreme, there's a price to pay to that as well. And you know what's the price? The price is this. I am alone. That is the price. See, we've got to be willing to ask ourselves what is truly important. Because you've got to pay a price for anything and everything in life in a certain way. So let me quickly get to a definition of church that I have. And I want to leave that with you tonight. Now, it's quite a generic sort of definition, but there's three elements I really want to emphasize. If we go to the next slide. It's this. Church, what is church? Church is a contrast community centered in Christ. Yes, I did like my C's there. My alliteration, I went a bit boss there. Excuse me for that. Church, three things you've got to remember. Contrast, community, Christ. Contrast, community, Christ. Now, this holds true for any church. I'm not talking about Chofa here. I'm talking about church. Any church that is life-giving will have these elements. Community, contrast, Christ. These are sort of the elements of growth, the pillars that makes for good church building. Community, contrast, Christ. Now, I'm quickly going to run through it, and I want to challenge you with it because here's the thing. I'm not the church. You're not the church. We are the church. What is the church, and how does it compare before I get there to those three sort of elements? What is the church? What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is just very simply the rule of God. Can I state it more simply? Wherever God's will is done, there is a kingdom. The kingdom of God is not a matter of experience necessarily. So people often state the kingdom of God as experience. Ah, I've got goosebumps. The kingdom is here. Now you may have goosebumps. You may not have goosebumps. But wherever God's will is done, there is the kingdom. Which makes sense because a kingdom means that the king rules. And a king rules by which his will is done. Which is to say that the kingdom of God is wherever his will is done. How does the church fit into it? The church is simply the people of God who gathers together in community because the church recognizes that God is primarily a God of relationship and that he desires a people, a nation of kings and priests unto him. Let's quickly look at it. Church is a contrast community centered in Christ. Let's look at the first one, Christ. Church must be centered in Christ. Now, N.T. Wright, he's probably the big gun theologian these days. He said the following, Jesus was claiming in some sense to represent Israel in himself. As a prophet, he gathered followers, and in his mind at least, they constituted the renewed Israel, the return from exiled people of Yahweh. Who did Jesus think he was? The first answer must be Israel in person, Israel's representative, one in whom Israel's destiny was reaching its climax. He thought he was the Messiah. Now, it's maybe not that clear from a quote, but let me maybe sort of explain something here. Can we go back a slight bit into history? We find the Exodus. We find this ragtag group of people that were slaves for 400 years. 400 years, slaves. 400, just think a bit about that. 400 years. We hear that too often. We don't think about that. 400 years. It means for longer than South Africa has existed sort of officially as a nation. This group of people existed as slaves. They didn't have names. Didn't have identities. That's why genealogy is so important in the Old Testament. That sense of who am I? Because they for 400 years were slaves. They were property bought, sold. They were things, objects. They're not seen as human. When they were threats, well, what did Pharaoh do? Just kill the firstborn sons. All right? Now, this ragtag group of people, not all of them, by the way, the Old Testament, Exodus, talks about the mixed multitudes. It means not everyone that left Egypt were actually Hebrew in origin. There's actually some other ethnic groups as well of them that left, all right, Egypt. So they left, and they came together at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, they worshipped God, and at Mount Sinai, they became a nation. Okay, so a ragtag group of people, a mixed multitude, a people without a sense of identity become a people at Mount Sinai. How? The law. God says, I have a special relationship with you. It's called a covenant. And because I have a special relationship, I will always save you just as I've saved you now from Egypt. But what I expect from you is that you live in a certain way. That's called the law. And this was so powerful that it shaped a sense of identity. This is who we are. We are the people of the book. We're people of the law. That's why in the New Testament, when Jesus comes, we see this obsession that they have of following the rules correctly. Why? They had an absolute sense of that. All right, so donkey falls in a pit. I mean, who thinks about the donkey falling in a pit? How often did that happen? I mean, crying out loud, I'm not sure it happened that often. I don't think a donkey just falls into a pit. Yeah, you know, like a donkey walks to a pit every Sunday and just falls in it. I don't think so. But they were so concerned about the details that they even thought about what are we going to do when the donkey falls on the pit on the Sabbath? All right. They even thought about so many details like, you know, what do I have to pay a tithe of? Let's pay a tithe of the herbs in my garden. I don't know if anyone grow herbs in your garden. But I don't know if you ever thought about, should I bring a tenth of my herbs, chuck it in the offering bag? You know, the guys that come for money, they're going to have a hard time. What are we going to do with the herbs? Are we going to put it on pizza? What are we going to do with it? All right, but that's extremes in which they thought. All right, extremes. Why? Because this is what makes us. This is our identity. This is us. Now Jesus does something very unique when it comes. He fulfills the law and he claims to be the Word made flesh. What am I trying to say with it? For the people of Israel, the law made them a nation. That was a glue that held them together. What is the glue that holds us together? Christ. We are in church. Let me just break it down and make it easy. We're in church because of Christ. And we're together here because we want to grow in Christ. And what draws us closer to one another is Christ. And we need to be very careful of that, because in the world out there, what ties people together? It's people being like-minded. Let's think about the sitcoms. It's like Friends. It's like, I don't know what other sitcoms is out there. Friends, they've been gone for a while. But you find this nuclear group of friends that stay together for, I don't know how many seasons. And the end, when they're done, what do you notice? You notice they stayed a small group, and you notice they never changed. They're still the same. You see, and that very much describes friendship and community right now out there in the world. It is finding somebody that is so like-minded to you that they will never challenge or never change you, but you can automatically fit in with them because they are compatible with you. It's about how much I like the person. But that's not church. That makes a terrible church. That makes a terrible church, because church is supposed to be diverse. If you see people in church you don't like, great. If everyone is like you in church, it means we're in trouble. It means we're friends. Like the sitcom, Friends. And then we're really in trouble. Because it means after 20 years, we wouldn't change at all. What ties us together is Christ. It's the experience of Christ. It is dealing with one another in relationship through Christ. It's seeing the other person through the eyes of Christ. You see, the real question is not trying to figure you out here tonight, or you to figure me out, and to sit here and to go like, okay, you like this, you like that, I like you, yes, no, I don't like you, no. Because that's what we do in small group. We tend to hop around from small group to small group. I mean, I've had people come and do small group safaris there in Cape Town. Nay? Am I stepping on toes? The small group suits me. They don't drink re-coffee. They drink origin coffee. Yes, they suit me. This small group does not suit me. There's too many CAs in this small group. Are you guys CAs? They're always safe to make jokes about the poor CAs, right? They don't suit me. This small group does not suit me. There's a baby crying. And a baby crying does not suit me. All right? This small group does not suit me, because, and on we go until we find something that we think is utterly compatible with us. And then we relax because, it's my circle of friends. The only problem, that's a club, that's not church. That's a club, that's not church. You see, church is where a diverse group of people can come together that's got nothing in like. But what they do have in like is the most powerful glue, the super glue. It's called the Christ glue. That ties us together, because what ties us together is not whether I like you or not. I do like you. You're an awesome group of people. But what ties us together is Christ. And the quest that we have is to grow in Christ. And the real question that I have in small group is not whether somebody really likes me in small group or not. The real question is, am I growing, and are we growing together in Christ? Yes or no? See, that's a much tougher question, by the way, but it's a much more worthy question. Because what makes for great church is an absolute quest for Christ and to grow in Christ. Who's the most important person here tonight? Christ. You are important. I like you guys. You're awesome. I drove all the way from Comiskey to be with you. But I'm not the most important person here tonight. And you are not the most important person here tonight. Christ is the most important person. You see, that makes for awesome church. Church that reduces that is in real trouble because it becomes a club. And after a while, what is left of it? I'll tell you what's left of church that loses its sense of the centrality of Christ. The only thing that's left to it is morality. It becomes a club of like-minded people that keep one another safe and challenge one another to grow in certain moral lines. Again, morality is important, but Christ is far more important than that. You see, great church is a church centered in Christ, and we all say that. We all say it. Church, Christ. Christ-centered, we're Christ-centered. We all say that. But you see, you've got to work at that. You see, think about that first story, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, I cracked. My favorite story, children's Bible. I don't know what is your favorite story. My favorite story was Samson. Love that guy. All right. Yes. Okay, so as a small kid, I love Samson. You know, knock out the lights, everything. Awesome. The story that amused me the most was Adam and Eve. And why it amused me is how can anyone think that a couple of fig leaves is going to sort anything out? I mean, I had silkworms, savarums. We all know leaves, they don't last for long. When the wind blows, poof, gone is that leaf. All right? Crack myself up every time my mom would read Adam and Eve. I'd go, ah, idiots. You know, leaves. Who is as dumb as that? But I tell you what, nothing has changed. Because we use imperfect mediums to try and hide from God all the way. I tell you what, can I give you a very honest one? It's okay, I'm leaving after a while tonight, don't worry. Can I give you a very honest one? Church can be a very comfortable place to hide from Christ. Because I'm okay. Hey, I'm okay. I'm in church. I'm in small group. I'm a moral person. See, there's a constant decision to follow Christ, and that never changes. See, discipleship never changes. There's this constant decision, am I going to follow Christ? Am I going to seek Christ? Not that Christ has to be found, that he hides himself, but the problem is more that I hide myself because there's a place where I would rather prefer to be in control and to have control. Christ-centered. Let's go on. We don't have a lot of time, and I'm enjoying myself too much. All right. The Apostle John puts it the following way. Remember, we're talking about those three pillars. Christ, contrast, community. Christ, contrast, community. Centrality of Christ, 1 John 1. That which we've heard from the beginning, that which was from the beginning, sorry, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked at in our eyes, our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. N.T. Wright says, the gospel creates not a bunch of individual Christians, but a community. The gospel, in its full sense, creates always communities. Think about that. In the book of Acts, the gospel was proclaimed. Wherever the gospel was proclaimed, what happened? Communities were formed. The emphasis in Acts, think about this very carefully. The emphasis in Acts is not individuals saved. The emphasis in Acts is communities formed wherever the gospel went. You see, the individual that's saved is important. That I am saved is important. But it's important within the context of community. Because God desires not a person, He desires a people. So the gospel, understanding of a gospel that merely ends at the individual being saved, is not the fullness of a gospel. The gospel creates not a bunch of individual Christians, but a community. So Christ draws people together. Christ's desire is to draw people together. Christ desires that all men be saved. Christ's desire is that a people is shaped and formed from a bride is made out of many people. And that church has got this responsibility to reflect the sense of relationship. Because I have Christ, because I have a relationship with Christ, therefore I have a relationship with other people. Church is often a reflection of my relationship with Christ. How I deal with Christ is often how I will deal with the church. That's a hard one to say. But the reality is that's one reflection to the other. So, church, we're talking about Christ, the centrality of Christ, Christ-centered. We're talking about community, And we're talking about a contrast community. Let's quickly talk about community. Becoming a people. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. All right. If we talk about community, how is community shaped from a New Testament understanding? If we say that Christ is one that shapes community, draws community together, two things that is important of how, now, this is an important question. Normally, if I would ask, how do we make community? What would you normally say? Let's have socials together. Right? Is socials important? Yes, obviously socials is important. Doesn't help you come to church. You know, no one here. That sort of defeats the purpose. So guys, please do go to the show for formal. I don't want to say I met my wife at a show for formal because obviously I took her to the show for formal, but that was our first date. Yeah, so it's blessed. Go for it. No pressure though. I'm not saying if you take somebody, you're going to get married to them because that seems what I'm saying. That seems what Conrad is saying. And we're not saying that. No pressure. I'm just saying go for it. But often that's how we say. If I would sit in an office meeting with a staff, I'd say, guys, community, we've got to build community. How are we going to do it? First answer, more socials. Get to know one another. More FaceTime. If we have more FaceTime, then everything will be solved. FaceTime is important. Socials is important. But in New Testament understanding, that's not what really shapes a Christ community. You know what shapes a Christ community? Two things. Worship and witness. Why? Because the more Christ is central, the more a community is formed. Have you ever noticed, let me give you this example. Have you ever noticed when you have a real encounter with Christ, what happens with your relationship with other people? You immediately start loving people more. You immediately have more grace and mercy for other people. Why? Because you've had an encounter with Christ. So the more encounter you have with Christ, the more your relationship with other people grow. And therefore, worship and witnessing is what really bonds a community together because it promotes the centrality of Christ. A church that functions as a community. Now again, the socials is part and parcel of that, but that's not the engine room. Please don't get me wrong. Small group, we have small groups so that people can have relationship and fellowship with one another, with the centrality of Christ. Again, the structure is important, but the structure is not going to make it happen. It's not the engine room. You know what is an engine room? Worship. Because Christ is elevated in our midst. Because we see Christ clear in worship. Same for witnessing. It's about the essence. You know, when you sit in a small group and somebody comes and says, this is my story. This is what Christ has done in my life. And immediately you have a connection with that person. Why do you have a connection with that person? Obviously, there's a sense of empathy. There's a sense of hearing their story, walking their shoes. But I tell you what as well, it's because Christ is elevated. And in that midst of that, Christ being elevated, we are bound together. Christ, community. Third one, contrast. We are supposed to be a different community. Contrast. Church is a foretaste of what society can be like under God. Church is a foretaste of heaven, if I can put it that way. It can't be that perfectly because the kingdom has not fully come yet. It can't be that perfectly because we are, as human beings, vulnerable and fallible. All right, church is that place where you learn to forgive other people, by the way. We can't be that perfect because we are still earthbound, if I can put it that way. But it is a foretaste. The worst thing that can happen to a person is that they come to church and they find in church it is exactly the same as the world. That's the worst thing that can happen. Church is supposed to be different. And I tell you what, can I just challenge you? Sometimes we try too hard to fit in. Sometimes we try too hard to be like. Because the fear that we have is that somebody will point a finger to us and say that we are bigoted, that we are haters, that we are not with a program. And that's the worst thing that sometimes we feel because it really brings out that sense of rejection. I tell you what, if everyone out there agrees with everything you do, it means you're really in trouble. Because it means you're exactly the same. Look at Jesus.
How much was Jesus insulted? How much was Jesus told, hey, you're not fitting in with a program? Often. Because he presented a contrast of how things really should be. And I'm not talking just trying to be contrary, just trying to be stubborn or obstinate and just different because I want to be different. But I think the real question is, if heaven is here now, how should our marriages look like? How should our friendship look like? How should our parenting look like? How should our work and our work ethic and how we approach work, how should it look like? And if we say this is the answer to that, we should start living it. Because that's what a contrast means. So church, for me, in essence, three pillars that's really important. Centrality of Christ. Community. It's not about me, it's about us. Contrast. We are supposed to be different. Can we stand? Can we bring ourselves before God? Just close the service. I don't know your experiences. Might be that you've had awesome experiences of church, and I'm really glad about that. Might be that you've had mixed bag experiences or terrible experiences of church. You know what? What I want to say to you tonight is, let us not measure what God wants through what other people has done or not done. But let us measure from what God wants by looking towards God and looking towards Christ. The real thing I want to ask you tonight, though, is what do you see? And how do you see church? So this is something for me up here quite a bit. And if it's okay, can I give you homework? I don't want to be presumptuous. But you do look like grade A students. You look like... No one is sitting in front of a class, so I'm worried. The kids sitting there at the back. You know, I'm checking you guys sitting at the back. But is it okay if I ask you to do something? Obviously, you know, being a bit presumptuous. But I want to ask you, somewhere during this week, ask yourself, sit down and ask yourself, how do I really see church? And what do I really expect from church? And what is really my relationship with church? I'm not talking about this congregation. This is an awesome congregation. You've got great pastors. You've got lovely people. Everything is awesome. It's like the Lego movie, all right? Okay, everything is awesome. But I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about unthinkingly we go through life. And we just accept things and we just do things. You know, we're in a role. We're in a certain momentum. Because I tell you what, you guys are going to be the guys taking over the mantle, all right? And when that day comes, how are you going to do it? Are you just going to do it the same old, or are you going to do it differently, better than my generation? Not that I'm that old, but you know what I mean. All right. Because something has to change in this country. And are we going to wait for politicians to change? Are we going to wait for who to change? The great agent of change has always been the people of God. But then, do we have a vision? Or is that vision only for myself? Does it only stretch to the border of my picket fence? Or is it big enough? Is it big enough to save things? I want to challenge you with that. I'm not just challenging around church. I find too many people are really unaware of their context. I'm not saying you should forever be in South Africa. I don't know if any of you want to go anywhere. But I just want to say, God doesn't do mistakes. You are in Cape Town for a reason. And it's more than looking at the awesome mountain. It's awesome. But it's more than that. It's more than drinking awesome coffee. And it is awesome to drink coffee. Good coffee now. But it's more than that. Why are you here? And we're forever looking to other places. Instead of understanding that God wants to use us where we now. It doesn't mean you're going to be here forever. It doesn't mean you must be here forever. I'm just saying, why are you here? And let it be a matter of faith instead of a matter of survival, right? A matter of going through the motions. So let's pray together if that's okay. Lord, I just thank you for awesome people here tonight. I thank you for the work that you have been doing in their lives. Tonight, we pray for unveiling of our eyes. We pray for unveiling of our minds. And we pray that we will hear, what is your desire for church in South Africa? What is your desire for this country? And tonight, we just open ourselves to pray and to pray more. Not the type of prayer where we bring a list to you, but the type of prayer where we sit at your feet and listen what is on your heart. And tonight I ask for all of us to hear what is on your heart for this congregation and to hear what's on your heart for this city. And tonight we make a decision to partner with you because you built the church. I do not build the church. We do not build it. You built the church. But tonight we partner with you as you are building, as you are raising, as you are establishing. And tonight we make the decision again to seek after you and to follow you. Not to hide. Not to stop looking. Stop seeking. We thank you that it's not difficult to find you because you are here. It's not difficult to walk into your world because your blood is enough. But save us from just going through the motions. Save us from just surviving from one Sunday bride to the next. Save us from low expectations, from a mediocre set of expectations. Save us from cynicism. I pray for us for a gift of faith. To trust you for great things. It doesn't take much. It takes 12 people in an upper room to trust you for great things and you change the world. It's not about numbers. It's not about the building that we have or don't have. It's not about the size of a band or not. It's not about any of those things. It's not about my qualifications that I have or don't have. My bank balance that I have or don't have. It's about trusting God for great things. I pray for that again. Lord, also, save us from a guilt trip where it's always about ourselves. And help us to see you and to focus on your awesomeness and your power because you are good. Let your name be glorified. Amen.